Good morning. Welcome to those of you who are joining us from Mr. Bauer's Bible study. We are approaching the end of the book of Daniel. We're going to take the next couple of weeks to go through chapter 11 and 12. So I have prepared halfway through 11 for today. And if we get done a little bit early, that's okay. If we have enough time, we will play the school update for those of you who are at first service. So we'll catch that at the end of class today. And then next week, we'll take the second half of chapter 11. And then the week after that, we'll do chapter 12, which will take us up to the children's Christmas service. So there's no Bible study on that day. There's the following Sunday is the 25th. There's no Bible study on that day. And then the Sunday after that is January 1st, New Year's Day. So I think we will do what we've done in the past, and we'll do the Christmas hymn sing, and we'll have a little bit of background on those hymns, because I don't know that we will have enough people around to start a brand new Bible study. And then, so that'll be January 8th, we'll be ready to go for the new quarter. So we'll finish Daniel up until the 18th, and then there's no Bible study, New Year's hymn Bible study, and then we'll be ready to go. That's the plan. If you weren't here last week, this is the packet that we're working through. So if you didn't get one on the way in, I have five of them. Does anybody need a copy? It's the same one we did last time if you were here. It's page 3 of the packet is where we're starting today. If you are new to the study, what we're going to do is we will have the entire chapter, all of chapter 11, read to us. Our AV crew will play it for us. So if you like to have the book open, please open up to chapter 11. If you want to follow along on your phone too, or other electronic device, that is certainly permissible. So chapter 10 was preparation for chapter 11. Who can give us a brief summary, if that is possible, of chapter 10 and how that leads nicely into 11? Those of you who weren't here, you're off. Yep, Steve.
I'll be shy and stuff. We look at Daniel's dream of what's going to happen with the thing and how mortified and scared he was. The angel Michael comes to this, and so does Jesus, we would imagine from the description of the other person they're talking to, explains what's going to happen and basically is leading up to what's going to happen in chapter 11 with the kingdoms coming in and the powers and faith. Basically, the kingdoms start to take over. What would be the remnants of Alexander's great armies broken into four?
And so we'll get into all of that in chapter 11. What were some of the physical signs that told us just how disturbing this was for Daniel? Remember? Okay. Remember anything else? Shaking? Someone say shaking? Yeah, it was almost seizure-like. And then his body maybe was contorted. However it happened, it was definitely, this is not a pleasant experience for Daniel. So how did the Lord reassure him? Two ways. Yes. Not just one time, but multiple times. You know, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And then one picture that we're going to come back to at the end of our study this morning. So there was this struggle going on. And we talked about it just a little bit at the end. And, you know, why was Jesus even struggling? Why did Jesus need the help of Michael? So what picture does that set for us? So keep that in mind, and then we'll come back to that. So Daniel was prepared to see the vision. He was in the presence of the Lord, and that affected him physically, but the Lord reassured him and said, I am the Lord, it's going to be okay. And then he proceeded to give him the vision. So that takes us to Daniel chapter 11, starting at verse 2. We'll take the entire chapter to get the context. So, Mr. Williamson, if you would please, Daniel chapter 11.
Daniel chapter 11. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. Now then, I tell you the truth. Three more kings will arise in Persia, and then a fourth, who will be found richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will arise, who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has risen, his empire will be broken up and parceled out towards the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. The king of the south will become strong, but one of his commanders will become even stronger than he, and will rule his own kingdom with great power. After some years, they will become allies. The daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to make an alliance, but she will not retain her power, and he and his power will not last. In those days she will be betrayed, together with her royal escort and her father and the one who supported her. Someone from within her family will arise to take her place. He will attack the forces of the king of the north and enter his fortress. He will fight against them and be victorious. He will also seize their gods, their metal images, and their valuable articles of silver and gold, and carry them off to Egypt. For some years, he will leave the king of the north alone. Then the king of the north will invade the realm of the king of the south, but will retreat to his own country. His sons will prepare for war and assemble a great army, which will sweep on like an irresistible flood and carry the battle as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south will march out in a rage and fight against the king of the north, who will raise a large army, but it will be defeated. When the army is carried off, the king of the south will be filled with pride and will slaughter many thousands. Yet he will not remain triumphant. For the king of the north will muster another army, larger than the first, and after several years he will advance with a huge army, fully equipped. In those times, many will rise against the king of the south. Those who are violent among your own people will rebel in fulfillment of the vision, but without success. Then the king of the north will come and build up siege ramps and will capture a fortified city. The forces of the south will be powerless to resist. Even their best troops will not have the strength to stand. The invader will do as he pleases. No one will be able to stand against him. He will establish himself in the beautiful land and will have the power to destroy it. He will determine to come with the might of his entire kingdom and will make an alliance with the king of the south. And he will give him a daughter in marriage in order to overthrow the kingdom. But his plans will not succeed or help him. Then he will turn his attention to the coastlands and will take many of them. But a commander will put an end to his insolence and will turn his insolence back on him. After this, he will turn back towards the fortresses of his own country, but will stumble and fall, to be seen no more. His successor will send out a tax collector to maintain the royal splendor. In a few years, however, he will be destroyed, yet not in anger or in battle. He will be succeeded by a contemptible person who has not been given the honor of royalty. He will invade the kingdom when its people feel secure, and he will seize it through intrigue. Then an overwhelming army will be swept away before him. Both it and a prince of the covenant will be destroyed. after coming to an agreement with him, he will act deceitfully, and with only a few...
All right, thank you very much. I reserve the right to change my mind whenever I want to. You would think so. All right, so here is the look. Let's take a look at the first 20 verses of Daniel chapter 11. This chapter contains the most detailed prediction in the Bible. Students of history who know in detail what happened in the Greek Empire will be able to fit what actually happened with the detailed presentation given to Daniel by the Lord. In this study, we will only be able to offer a general picture of how these detailed prophecies were fulfilled. The People's Bible Commentary contains many of the details, as does if you have the Concordia Self-Study Bible. They've done a good job, too, of matching up the history, so if you would really like to, you can go dig in and you can get all the names of these guys and what happened where. For number one, discuss this. The chapter contains many historical references. Identify the following people or events in order to get a general view of history. Note, your teacher may choose to tell the story. Your teacher will not. If so, fill in the outline below as you come to each of these people. Now, we'll do a little bit, but I haven't done a lot of deep historical research on this. So we have followed, we had the vision, and so God is done with the Babylonians, God is done with the Medes and the Persians, and so that leaves us with the fourth king of Persia in verse 2. So that would be Xerxes from Esther. So if you want to fill in, take some notes, you certainly can. If you want to just soak it all in, you may do that as well. So he saw the growing power from Greece and he tried to stop it, but didn't. Not because he wasn't a good general, not because he didn't have the manpower, but because God said, no, I'm done with you. It's time for the Greeks to come on. There's a little note in verse 2 that we're going to come back to. Then verse 3, who was the mighty king in verse 3?
Alexander the Great.
There you go, Alexander the Great. And then after his untimely death, who took over?
The four generals he had.
Okay, he had some kids, he had some children, but they weren't able to maintain power. So then the four generals took over, parceled out the kingdom.
Both his sons were assassinated. They were killed. Ouch.
That'll do it. From where did the king of the south come?
Egypt.
All right. Ptolemy with a PT, just to make things confusing. PTO Ptolemy. And his descendants were the king of the south. So there's verse 5. The king of the south will become strong. And from where did the king of the north come?
Syria.
Syria. Yeah, good job.
Who was that?
Seleucus. Or the Seleucids. Seleucids. Potato. Potato. What other big name came out of that family line? Or out of the Seleucids?
A Herod?
No.
Atrocious, or I can't even pronounce it.
Antiochus? Yeah, Antiochus. Antiochus Epiphanes, and we're going to talk about him next time. So that's the strain that he came from. So this is just a very brief sketch of how this all played out. I think what's more interesting for us to talk about, we get into in number 2. What general trend do you find in verses 5 through 19?
Treachery and deceit.
Yes.
I don't know. It just seems like they just keep switching back and forth, wiping out each other, fighting over power. You know. A lot of treachery going on, a lot of deceit within families.
Sure.
Kingdoms.
It's almost like you're reading a novel of some sort, you know, or you're watching a movie, you know, where this guy's going to do this, and then this guy's going to do that, and they're going to try this. Look at verse 5 and 6. The king of the south, Ptolemy, will become strong, but one of his commanders will become even stronger than he and will rule his own kingdom with great power. After some years, they will become allies. The daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to make an alliance, but she will not retain her power, and he and his power will not last. In those days, she will be handed over together with the royal escort and her father and the one who supported her. So I think, you know, treachery, betrayal, however you want to say it, makes good sense. I have a cheat sheet for you. I think this helps just to break it down a little bit. Again, I don't have any of the names. And I have very few dates for you because this would take us forever and I am not a very solid student of history. So I'm not even going to try to pretend. But I do think it's important for us to see how this plays out. So in verse 2, there are the Persian kings. And when they're done, 3, Alexander the Great. And then in 4, 4 kingdoms. In verse 5, the south. Verse 6, there's an alliance. Alliance that does not last. Verse 7, so first you have the south winds, then the north rebels, then the north regroups, but then in verse 11, guess what happens? I heard it whispered, the south wins again, so then the power shifts back to the south. 13, the north. 14 through 16, south. What happens? What significant event happens in verses 14 through 16? What does the north win?
The beautiful land, Jerusalem.
Yeah, they win the promised land. In there, the north does. 17, there's another alliance. 18. Who comes onto the stage in 18? Think of your visions, think of your beasts, think of the statue. Where might this commander be from?
The Scipio from Rome.
Yeah. So 18, the Romans come on the scene. And then in 19, the north is done for good. So when you put it up like this, you can see just the chaos that is going on. As this guy has this plan, and then this guy has this plan, and then there's an alliance here, and I'll marry you off, you can have my daughter, and then that doesn't work, and just back and forth. And then verse 18, the Romans come into the play, into the picture, and that's what it looks like. And so it's a big mess. And the next question. What does all this mean for God's people? Now I will recreate.
It seems like all their enemies are fighting amongst themselves.
Is that good or bad for them?
I say that's good for them.
Good?
And good for God's people.
Good and bad. So here's Greece. This is the Mediterranean Sea, right down here, Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea, Syria, Egypt. What's going to happen if these guys want to fight these guys?
Israel's right in the middle of it. I mean, they're the battleground, basically.
Mm-hmm.
Where you're going to fight over it. Gee, is that going on today? I guess so. It hasn't changed in eons. How's that? They're in a bad spot.
Yeah. What promise did God make to his people when they entered the promised land?
This would be your land.
Yeah. This is not going to happen. to you, as long as you are faithful to me, I will be faithful to you. But then they broke that covenant, and then this is what you end up with. You have everybody coming from the north, people coming from the south. Would you say that this is punishment or discipline for God's people? And why? Yes, Rich. I gotta come back a little bit. Okay, so it's a fulfillment of a promise, or maybe even the carrying out of a threat would be another way to say, God said this is exactly what's going to happen to you. All right. So is this fulfillment of a threat or a promise, is that punishment or discipline?
Yes. Punishment can be discipline. And I think that's what he's more disciplining, but it is a punishment at the time they're in it. So it's a yes answer. I mean, it's both, really. He's punished them for their sins, and they're doing it. But it was discipline and hardening for the future that would change.
Okay. Can we make a little distinction on the word punishment, though?
Okay.
Okay, you're open to that? Yes. Miss?
I always think punishment is a punitive thing. It's just being harsh for harshness' sake. Where discipline is sometimes harsh, but it's harsh with a purpose, you know, or it's trying to lead you to get back on the right path. Where punishment seems to oftentimes be kind of in and of itself just removed from the idea of getting you back on the right path.
Can we draw a further distinction? Yes, Donna. And what's the end result of the Lord's discipline? Yes.
Hopefully there's three.
Right, exactly. That's what the Lord was doing. The Lord was training them, chastising them, disciplining them, however you want to look at it, because he wanted them back. So if we want to distinguish that from punishment, and it wasn't an arbitrary, I understand what all the comments are about punishment, but what God does for sin is not arbitrary. It's not just because he's angry. It's not just a reaction. Where did God punish their sin?
Where?
Yeah. Where and how did God punish their sin? No.
Put it on Jesus' shoulders.
Yeah, Jesus was punished. No, I don't understand. I know exactly what you're saying. And there we're going to make that distinction between a punishment and discipline and chastisement. Because you're exactly right. He sent them to Babylon. That was a discipline. That was a chastisement. And so is it a distinction, a fine hair? Yes, it absolutely is. But we need to be careful that we don't see things happening in this world as punishment for sin. Because that's an easy trap to fall into, isn't it? This is happening to me because I did this, and God is punishing me for my sin. No, he's not. You know, he already punished Jesus for your sin. In Hebrews, we hear about discipline. Does God discipline people he loved? Do we have to deal with the consequences of our actions and the decisions that we make? Yes, absolutely we do. And we have God's promise that in the end it all works out for our good, for our eternal good? Yes. And so here we have the same thing. I mean, God's people are getting slapped around here from the north, slapped around from the south. And they're going to come in and they're going to desecrate the temple. But God is doing this so that he can have them for eternity. Just a little distinction to draw there. So we looked a little bit at the geography. Now I have an assignment for you. How about the first 1, 2, 3 rows? If you would please look up, I'll write it up here for you. Isaiah 30:1-3. And if you are kind of in the middle rows, look up Jeremiah 21:8-10. And then the last couple rows, Jeremiah 42. It's a longer section, so you have to summarize 13 through 22, especially 19. So take a look at those verses. And then I have a question for you. All right, who can give us a brief summary of Isaiah 30, verses 1 through 3?
Well, basically, they were seeking alliance. They were seeking help from everybody but God. They were trying everything that they should have been focusing on is go to God for your help. There's your answer. But they sought the kings and power of the nations around them. For instance, it was Egypt at the time, the Pharaoh, for guidance, that turned out to be a disaster. And they should have sought God's help.
Good, good. What's happening in Jeremiah 21, 8 through 10? Yes, Dick?
He's telling them to give themselves up as prisoners to Babylon. If they don't, they're going to die.
Mm-hmm. Pretty straightforward. Yes. And it's a little similar, but then there's a little more specific in verse 19. What's happening in Jeremiah 42? Yes, Mr. Bengel?
There was a group that was going to leave and go to Egypt, and said if you do that, you're going to die. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So Jeremiah said, don't do that. And then at the end of the chapter, what do they do? Let's do that and see how that works for us. Even, you know, Isaiah said the same thing. Don't look to the Assyrians for help. And they started giving them money. You know, don't look to Egypt for help. And they do anyway. And then what do you end up with? The Babylonian captivity followed by this. You know, so God's promise was very clear. He said, don't. But they did. You know, and that sounds a lot like the people in the Old Testament. That sounds a lot like you. You know, that sounds a lot like me. You know, where God says, don't do those things. But we do. But then in his faithful love, God uses them as discipline. God chastises us so that he can bring us back. You know, he doesn't punish us like our sins deserve. So I just found that interesting. I alluded to that last week, but I couldn't get the references. So this is what we were talking about last week. We had the warning from Isaiah, the warning from Jeremiah. They didn't listen. And then you look up on the map and what's happening. Exactly what God said is going to happen. Very specifically, if you go down to Egypt, you're going to die. They went down to Egypt and they died. And then these nations are constantly hammering God's people. All right, now we need to make a jump back to chapter 10. So some of you might be at a disadvantage if you were not here. What was God doing during this time? Because it looks like God is doing nothing during this time.
God's watching over the people, allowing things to happen for his purposes downstream.
Good. Yes, general principle, absolutely. And it's not easy to see when you are upstream. Okay.
You're talking about chapter 10?
Chapter 10.
Well, there are spiritual forces got me in and satanic.
Mm-hmm. And how did, what was the last thing you said?
They were fighting against each other.
Good. Was God fighting the evil? Yeah. Who did he enlist for help? Yeah, he enlisted the help of Michael, the archangel. And so then we got into that discussion. You know, why would God need the help of an angel to fight this fight? And we kind of rushed it at the end. But why would God call on Michael to help him?
Why doesn't he always help us all the time? Sometimes, I'm not sure, but there's spiritual forces going on, like it says in Ephesians, that help flesh and blood. So there's things going on in the background that we're not sure, but why did he send them? I'm not sure.
Okay, so there are things going on in the background, and how did they show up at this time in history? How did they physically manifest themselves during this time in history?
You have violent political upheaval going on. There was nothing settled in this area. Everything was being changed in short terms, relatively short-term times, in the scheme of things. So, and you're seeing near the end the rise of the last of the kings, Rome.
So, are you talking about chapter 11?
Yes. Okay. Mm-hmm. So you have the spiritual battles going on in the background, and then you see it when Satan uses the Ptolemies, the Seleucids, and what do they focus on? They focus on the Promised Land. And so you think Satan is not behind that? You think there is no evil behind that? You think these guys just decided, hey, well, let's go do this. And so there is a force of evil going on, and God shares a promise that Michael is fighting. How is that comforting? Because at first it sounds terrifying, but why is it actually quite comforting? Yes, I'll take it. Yeah, why was a visual representation of God's presence important? Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, leading God's people through the wilderness. Why was that important?
Because we're human and we like to see a physical thing.
Yes. Yeah, we're human. That's what we get. That's what we understand. And so when God shares this little glimpse through Daniel's vision, God is saying, hey, here's what's going on. Do you get the idea of an angel fighting for you? Yeah, we get that. And so God is putting this in terms that we can quote-unquote understand, because this is our second time running through it now, and it's still a little difficult to understand. But the point is, this is not just a physical battle. That Satan is using the generals from, or the leaders, kings from the north, the kings from the south, and he is trying to undo God's promise. Did that work when God sent them into the Babylonian captivity for a while? No, that didn't work. God used that out. God worked that all for good. Is he going to do the same thing through all of this fighting too? Yes, God is going to use this to bring many people back. And then when the time is right, the Romans are going to come through and set the stage for Jesus to be born. So there's this battle going on. And why did God use Michael? Because God has many tools at his disposal to help you and to help me. And now we need to go way back to the beginning of the book. And I know I've asked this question a bunch, but it's worth repeating. From where did Daniel get his strength? Specifically, and how did God share that strength with him?
By using him. He used him as his messenger and took care of his people through that. Through his adversity, God used him to control his goal, his method of handling things, you know, within in Babylonia. And he was his messenger.
And from where did he get the strength to be the messenger?
From the scripture that he had. He had some of the Old Testament readings, and he studied and worked on those all the time and prayed.
So God used the word to build up in Daniel such a strong faith that Daniel was a powerful witness. And so why didn't God just give Daniel faith? Because God works through means. He worked through the prophecies. He worked through the law of Moses to assure Daniel that this is how it's going to happen. And so God built him up through the word. And why did God use an angel, Michael? Well, because he did, to fight the spiritual battles that we have no idea are going on. You know, it's just some things, we don't think about these things very often. You know, what do we think about? We think about dinner. And what do we think about? We think about this afternoon. We think about coming to church. We think about singing and praising. We don't think about this massive battle that is going on, and that God is on top of it, that God is in control of all of it. He uses his word, he uses sacraments, he uses his angels, he uses his almighty power for you. And did it look like it here? No. Does it look like it in your life? Maybe. Maybe not. But, you know, God Almighty kept his promise to his people, brought the Savior into the world, and he keeps his promises to you. So that's what's going on in the background. I just have one more thought to pull out of the chapter. There's a common theme in verse 2 and verse 20. I would like you to dig into verse 2 and 20 and see what common theme by which these guys are operating. Somebody either raise your hand or give me a knowing look. Do you think you've found the connection between the two verses? Or just shout it out. Yes, Mr. Bauer. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What does money get you? Yeah, pretty much. You know, if you can pay the army, they'll go fight for you. You know, if you can pay off the people, they'll follow you. If you give the people what they want, they're going to be yours. And so then all this is going on, and then what conclusion do they come to in verse 20? What do we have to do? You have to tax them. We need more money because we need more power. How is that the complete opposite of the way the Lord works? Okay. Yeah, he works through the means of grace. He works through the word. He works through the Holy Spirit. Yes?
How much is he charging? It's free. It's yours. And that's, there's the difference. He's giving this to you as a gift. He's not going to tax you or chase you or do anything else. What you do with the gift is another story.
Yeah. He promises to Isaiah, you'll come and eat for free, come and drink for free. And what? You know, nothing is for free. But it is. You know, we will stop revisiting themes like this as soon as you help drill it into my brain, and it gets drilled into your brain and into your heart too, that our success does not depend on our worldly success, and that our protection does not depend on everything going great for us. You know, God's promises are not based on how, quote unquote, successful we are. You know, they're certainly evidence of his love for us when it does go good. But just look how foreign it is. And look how connected to Satan and the devil that thought is. If only I had more money, then I'd have more power, and then I can get people to do what I want, and then everything will be okay. And I better go make these alliances, and I better go fight, and I better go take. It's just so foreign. But it works its way in there, doesn't it? No, nod your heads, because I'm sure it's not true for you. But that's how it works. And I think we see that in Daniel. That God is in control. His word, look what his word did for Daniel. And he's fighting these spiritual battles we have no idea about. And he has angels, thousands upon thousands of angels, who are sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So God is taking very good care of us. And really just encourage you and me, you know, don't trust in this world. It's going to come and it's going to go. Yes?
Someone mentioned that there's still battles going on over there in the Middle East right now. Is that a continuation of this?
I've thought about that too. And I think we need to be careful, you know, that we don't try to see, you know, what God was not talking about here. But you think it's a continuation of a failure to trust in the Lord and in his promise, you know, even after he kept his promise of Messiah. So that's about where I'm comfortable going, as far as I'm comfortable going. But other people will say, just look at all the hatred, look at all the turmoil, look at all the hostility. You know, not that we don't have it here too, but I mean, really, just go kill some people and everything will be better. You know, it's like that's the violence is the first, you know, step. And I was chatting with a gentleman from, I'm not sure exactly where he was from, but when I was car shopping, and he said, and he lived, this was in a rougher part of Sacramento than I am blessed to live in, and he felt safe. Because his whole existence was he could die going to the store. And so just, you know, when people walk away from the Lord, then, yeah, you can, that's, so that's as far as I'm willing to go. Yeah, it's an extension of.
It's just that Israel's always been contention.
Yeah.
Since then, mm-hmm. It seems to be happening now. They're alone, pretty much. We've heard that. And they're not sure it was.
Yes.
Things haven't changed in Israel.
No.
North of the battles in Syria, of course. Well, south of Egypt, because of the chain of rivers. East, further away, Iraq and all that. So Israel still needs to.
But at the same, yeah, exactly. But isn't it always also encouraging when you hear of, you know, little pockets of Christians here, and there's Christians there, and even though they are getting persecuted and, you know, killed, and but the gospel is still there, still doing what God said it would too. We need to. So thank you for going through that exercise with me. But look out for this idea that if only I had, then everything would be okay. That's how these guys thought, and that's how Satan got them to go and fight these battles too. So agree or disagree? Here's the application: you don't need to know every detail of history. You only need to know and trust who is in control of it. Take 5 minutes. Discuss this with somebody next to you. If you don't want to play that game, then you don't have to. You may just sit quietly and ponder Daniel chapter 11. But if you're up for it, and please do, you only need to know who is in control of history. The webs will help you define that.
You are to discuss amongst yourselves. No, I think that's the point. Not the point. The point is, you know, we need to know this stuff. Well, do you? Is there some benefit? I think that's really the question.
Yes
and
no.
I don't know. believe.
All right, hopefully your conversations have not deviated from the point the way mine did over the last couple of minutes, so let's redirect. Agree or disagree, you don't need to know every detail of history, you only need to know and trust who is in control of it. Sarsa, Michael.
There was a consensus between Lynn and I as far as you don't need to know every single detail, but I think it's important maybe to know enough the context of what's being understood here. One thing I found is that I'm not really caught up in the whole thing about Daniel. I know many churches or many other groups had took that and still take it today and look at modern history today. But this whole thing is still like we understand today. It's looking at history really not long after the prophecy. And like I said, book of Revelation, Daniel seems to be two prophetic books, and there's a lot of I don't want to say a theological abuse, but a lot of doctrines come out of that, false darkness, also to again misunderstanding history today.
Okay.
Like for instance, supposedly Russia is the one kingdom that's going to be involved in Armageddon, you know, of the end times. Can we really be sure that?
Stick to the point, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Good, yeah, good encouragement. It's good to know. It's good to know, but stick to the truths of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Steve and then Paul.
Nothing would change if we didn't know the history, because the law is in charge. However, knowing the history gives credence to what is said in the Bible, and people are learning from that, and it gives you a foothold to those that do not believe and say, hey, history showed that this is what it is, as well as what the Lord said. It's just an extra thing. But no, if we didn't know, it still would have happened.
Okay. That's well said, then. History is an extra, where the gospel and the word of God is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You can probably give yourself a little more credence if you also know some history, and then that can lead to different discussions. And if you can talk intelligently with someone and say, look at this connection, that's definitely going to go a long ways in your discussion. Yeah. Paul and then Mrs. Baker.
I think that the thing here is, I agree, because there's over 250 years past in some of these prophecies just in this one chapter. Obviously, from Xerxes, which is 480, to the Seleucid Wars, which were 250. So there's a huge period of time. So God doesn't give us every detail through that. He gives us what we need to know, you know. So I think he just touches on what makes, he's in charge of the past, the present, and the future. And God has it all written down in the book of truth, and it's going to happen his way, finally.
Okay.
A lot happens in that one chapter.
Sure. Yes, Pam. And then Andy.
I think the key word there is the every detail part of it, because God doesn't give us every detail of even what he said while he was on earth, but he gives us what we need to give comfort. And knowing just like secular history also gives us comfort, because we can see how bad things were in those days, and then to know, you know, how bad things are today, and God still was there carrying us through, you know, carried them through the bad times, you know, way back when, and will still continue to carry us through. His will be done no matter what's going on around us.
Okay, she said if you focus on the every detail part, even God doesn't give us every detail of everything in the Bible. I think John says it well. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name, which is why he includes the certain history that he does, to get us to that point and the comfort that he would share. Well said. Yes, Andy. So don't ever lose sight of your relationship with God and how these promises. Dave, I think you get to wrap it up.
You don't need every detail, of course, that Paul said, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, for righteousness. So the man of God may be adequate and equipped. I think it's just detailed added to it. Strange, bolstered, my thing.
If it's in there, it serves a purpose.
Like they used to not think that Jericho was an actual place. They thought it was just a fable. But then they discovered, archaeologists discovered it, and they're like, oh,
What do you know about that? Maybe just one other comment that was brought up over here. There's a difference between history and prophecy. And what we just got done reading was prophecy. It was not history. God said, this is how it's going to happen, and that's how it happened. And I had a little note up in the margin of my Bible that this is one point that critics will point to, and they'll say, see, no way could this have been prophesied before it happened. This is somebody writing history and then embellishing and giving Daniel the gift of prophecy. When, no, this is God saying, I am in control. So there's a difference between history and prophecy, and what we had was prophecy, which became history. Yes. All right. How long is the... Okay, Keith, if you can hear me, can we do the school update? I think we have about 3 minutes before the bells will ring. And if they start to be in conflict with each other, maybe we'll just power down. Okay, thanks, Keith. Thank you for taking in Bible study today. Next time we will finish off chapter 11 and we'll get specific with Antiochus. And so that should get interesting. God bless your Sunday, and I'll see some of you after worship.